Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Love the Lord your God. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. Why don't we pray as we come to hear from God's word today? Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks truth. Thank you that it reminds us that you are the one true God who is to be worshipped and praised. And so we ask today that you remind us of that truth, that you are the one true God who deserves all glory and praise and honour, and that you might help us to hear you today and then to love you with all of our lives. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a common scenario. Most of you, I would think, have had this situation. You walk in, you sit down, and you're prepared. Maybe you prepared about this place for a little while, you've thought about it, you've researched, you're expecting particular questions, you're ready. Ready for whatever questions come your way. And it's more than likely, in this job interview, that you're asked one question. It's a very common question within job interviews. In fact, it's one if you search online. They give you all sorts of advice as to how to answer this question, how to figure it out and then answer it. What are you most passionate about? Now, if you want the job, you tell them what they want to hear, don't you? You tell them how you are passionate about this company moving forward into the future and all the different bits and pieces. Similar to when you're asked, what is your greatest weakness? I mean, think about how you might answer that. I just work too hard, which means you're always going to need to give me work. And to be honest, I'm too efficient as well, which means the work's just going to have to keep coming. Are you guys going to be able to keep up with me? The other thing is, I'm too good at working in a team. I can either be the leader or the follower. I'm just too good with that. These are probably my biggest weaknesses, if I'm honest with you. What are you passionate about? And it may just be that we do a similar thing as Christians, though. I mean, we know the answer, don't we? I mean, we're passionate about God. But does it fit? Is it true for us, Ngawi Baptist Church? Is it true for you? Because, I mean, if you've come to this church, even maybe just for 1 week, but if you've ever been through a launch series, we know what the answer should be, don't we? It's going to be no surprise. Just look at the title of our sermon. I'm guaranteed that you've heard, if you've come to this place, that we are to live for the glory of God, yeah? But I asked a few people this week, what are you passionate about, as I was trying to think about how I might start all of this. And one of the people that I asked first for these questions is my wife, Victoria. And she answered family initially. I said, what are you passionate about, Dar? What do you reckon? And she says, family. You know, like, I love my kids, loving my kids, serving my kids. Yeah, and I'm passionate about Jesus too. And then she says, what about me? What do you think I'm passionate about? You know what her response was? Everything. And her tone told a story, because I can get excited about just about anything. And yet there's particular things in my life that if you watch me and if you watch her, you can tell what we're passionate about. How does it show up? I mean, passion is a desire to do or to have something, a deep desire, a strong or barely controllable emotion. That's going to show, isn't it? Do our passions, all those bits and pieces, point back to our one true passion, the glory of God? Today, we start our series, this one series, and we start with one passion, the glory of God. That's what we should all be really desiring on the inside, no matter what it is that we're doing, to live as a people called to hear and then to love God for his glory. Really, that's what this whole series is going to be about. So today, I hope we are reminded briefly why we do this and then how. We start to think about the how, but the rest of the series will unpack it. We want to ask, who is this God? I mean, what is this God that we want to worship and bring glory to his name? What is he passionate about? And then how? Start the how. How do we know what our passion is and whether we are actually passionate about the glory of God? And to start, I want to take all of us back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So it'd be really great if you open up that passage. Bible's in front of you. Some bits will be on the screen, but it helps if it's in front of you, because I'll refer to context at times. What's happened? Why are we looking at this? Well, the God of the universe has revealed himself to his people, and he called them out, and then he gives them this call to live with him. Now, why this passage? Why have I chosen Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5? Well, it's a key moment in the history of Israel, and the Jews still use this, and we'll talk about that later, and it has the word one in it. That's helpful. But it's been foundational for me as I've looked at this passage, looking towards the rest of this series. It has been foundational. I think we'll see, I hope today, we'll see why. Because it directs us toward a passion, a love for the Lord and his glory above all other things. Because as God reveals himself to Israel, he wants to show them that he is unique, and he only him can uniquely be about his own glory. The Lord is God, the Lord alone. Who is this God? It's Yahweh, the Lord. What is he passionate about? Yahweh, the Lord. So let's have a read again of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, because he starts by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." They're called to hear, and we're going to come back to that in a minute, very, very soon. But then he gives them this little command to remember. Remember that the God who brought you up out of Egypt, remember the one who showed you that he is the God. You are to worship and serve, listen to this God and this God alone. And just look back in Deuteronomy, because this is why I wanted you to have your Bibles open. It'll be on the screen, but just flick one page back. It helps us understand why. He was commanding Israel to look back, but it also helps us to know the context. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 35. It says, "You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is what? No other." And what were they shown? The Exodus. And for those of us who know our Bible a little bit, we know what happened at the Exodus. But if we don't, then well, he's reminded them here anyway. Look at 34, just back. "Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation like he did out of Egypt? By testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, think the plagues and all the works that he did, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes." He says just before this, "You can ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Nothing so great has ever happened." And what did this reveal? The Lord is God. Besides him, there is what? No other. And he says it again, verse 39. Have a look. He says, "God in heaven above and on the earth below, there is no other." Who is this God? Well, he reveals himself as Yahweh, the God of creation, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Israel. The God who redeemed and called his people to show that he is God alone. Why? Why did he do all of this? Why does he do it in us? Well, he does it so that his people might be for his glory. The rest of Scripture points back to the moment of the Exodus like that. Have a look at, well, I'm just going to read it for you. Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8. It says, "When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known." Consistently throughout all of Scripture. Why were the Israelites ever shown mercy? Why were they forgiven and spared? Why were they given victories? Why were they the ones to one day be restored, made complete, made into our people? Well, Ezekiel sums it up nicely for us. The sovereign Lord says, "It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. I will show the holiness of my great name. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes." Yahweh was to be their God. And Yahweh was a God who was passionate about what? His glory. And he's the only person that ever could, should be, the only God that ever should be. And they were meant to be passionate about serving him and him alone, to join in and share his glory with the world. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5 reminds all of us, and it was meant to remind the Jews, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Now, whether at this point monotheism is being directly taught, and I'm going to come back to that word, or simply implied, it seems beside the point here. What is the Lord trying to say? The Lord alone was and is God. No other God has done, had done, could do, or would do what he's done. And he did it, why? For his glory. That means this is no random, fuzzy idea of a God. When you come here and when we preach about one passion for God, it's not a God. It's not the same as maybe somebody who doesn't follow Yahweh. Our God makes a big and exclusive claim. It's called monotheism. One God. To help explain this, I'm going to use a friend of mine. I really love basketball, and there's a particular individual who, whenever I play fantasy basketball, his name is Anthony Davis, but they call him the Brow. You can probably see why. They call him the Brow affectionately because most people have sort of two eyebrows that are divided. He doesn't. He has what they call a monobrow. And so he has one singular brow. Now there, that doesn't quite... You can't really see it on the screen, but you can really tell he's got one single brow, mono brow. Mono means one single thing. That's why they call him the Brow. Mono, one. There can only be one. That means it's not just any God, it's this God. He revealed himself as Yahweh. The Jews were told, you need to hold to this firmly. We worship this God and no other God. But as Christians, we make an even more unique claim again. Now, as I've told people what this illustration, it sort of reveals a bit about myself, probably more than anything else. But also, whenever anyone tries to create an illustration that sort of even hints towards the Trinity, it's probably heresy. And so my point is not to describe the Trinity. But imagine you've been told as a young kid for your whole life, it's been taught to you, it's been written on your house, it's been taught as you walk along the path, all this stuff. You've been told, eat butter. Eat butter alone. We are a monospreadistic. Yay, people laughed. People that I've told have been like, nobody's going to laugh at that, bro. You're just going to stand there. Oh, I find it hilarious. Anyway, then someone comes with margarine and tells you, eat this. It's butter. You won't believe it's not butter. No, we eat butter alone. We eat butter alone. I'm a monospreadistic person. I only eat butter. Our spread is butter and butter alone. Now, when you think of it that way, if you've been taught this all your life, when you think about it like that, it is little surprise that when a man showed up saying he was the great I am, that he was God, Yahweh, the God that had revealed himself through the scriptures to Israel, that the Jews were, let's say, slow to accept that. They killed him. But Jesus showed through signs and wonders and then the cross, which was a display that was meant to remind them of what? Show us what? The Exodus, just like the Exodus, that he was God. And he expressed it exactly what he showed exactly what his passion was, particularly in John's gospel. Let me read one verse from there. I glorified you, speaking to the Father, on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. He was all about God's glory. Jesus displayed that he is God. There's no other prophet, no other religious leader had done, could do or would do what he has done. And he did it all for God's glory. And we're going to look at more of that next week. Which means, for us, Christians, like Israel were commanded, we are to hear and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to make God and his glory our one true passion. Again, for that reason, it probably isn't of any surprise then that as we turn to the New Testament, when a Jew comes, a teacher of the law, and asks Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? How do I live right? How do I live as what I've been commanded to live? What does Jesus say? In Mark 12, verse 29, he says, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. One God, passionate about his glory, who wants all those who say that they're his people to share in that one passion. And so he calls us to hear him, first of all, and then to love. And so we're going to start with hear. Jesus in Mark pretty much directly quotes Deuteronomy. It's the closest direct quote. So I want to stay in Deuteronomy for that. We're going to have a look again and see what hear means. What does it mean for us to actually hear that he is the one true God? Hear is repeated so many times throughout Deuteronomy. It seems like it's one of the key phrases in there. Repeated a lot. And that little phrase, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5, is called the Shema. And the reason for that is because the first three letters here are said Shema in Hebrew. These are the first three letters. And for the Jews, the Shema is one of the most important symbols in Judaism. Still today, Orthodox Jews will recite those verses, sort of 4 to 5, twice daily. Because this is part of their prayers. Now, we take that and apply that through Jesus. But for them, it was a constant reminder that they were summoned by God's word and they were to listen and obey God's word. You all met my son this morning. For those that hadn't already known, that's my son, and that's what he's like. He's an excitable little dude. I love him very, very much. He's excitable, though. And I want him, when I talk to him, to hear me. And so we do this thing where we don't ask in direct words, do you hear me? But I want them to know what I've been saying to them, that they will actually listen and then obey what I've said. Are you going to obey me? So we have this little practice, which basically says, do you hear me? I say, yes, Dada, as in, Micah, please don't jump around on stage at church all the time and yell into the microphone. Do you understand? Yes, Dada. And what do you think they repeat back? Yes, Dada. Because I want to know that they've heard me so that they will then live and obey what it is that I've said. Help them to grow and live and love the way that they should. The Shema carries that sense. Listen and obey. It's not just hear it and do with it what you want. No. Why do I stress that to my kids? Because my kids have hearing problems, it seems. I think kids often have hearing problems. It's kind of selective what they hear. They can hear when you're saying, yes, you can have honey with your Weet-Bix, but they don't hear, make sure you take your bowl to the sink. It's a funny thing that they seem to do, and yet we're exactly the same. Are we not? Come on. We have hearing problems too. Now, I know some of you actually do, and there's been a lot of work going on with this hearing loop, and I hope this is coming through clearly, but that's not what I'm talking about. Hearing problems. What is ours? We're passionate about ourselves. So when a phrase pops up that says, listen and obey because it is about his glory, the Lord's glory, our hearing problem sort of kicks in and goes, hang on, I think you mean my glory, don't you? Didn't quite hear that right. It's probably my praise, my sake for my well-being here on earth. Isn't that right? But when we truly meet the glorious God of the Scriptures, when we're called, when we hear this God, when we get his glory, and that's what I hope we understand throughout this series, it makes complete sense to hear and obey. We witness a glory that has been there for all eternity, a glory that is revealed in his gracious love to us and mercy that's shown to his people, like the Exodus and like the cross that we'll see next week. It's only right to listen and obey this God. Now, listen and obey might then sound that I'm going to say now, all right, so here's the rules, here's the laws that you need to follow. And this is what a lot of people think about when they think about Christianity. We're passionate about rules, or we love these rules that we get to follow because we obey them and we get all the right stuff. No, God doesn't even come close to saying that. Do you remember what Jesus said the greatest commandment is? There's one word that's common amongst the two things he said. Love. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourselves. And so one passion is expressed when we hear and love the Lord our God and then love others for his glory. Have a look again at Deuteronomy 6:4. It's been there from the start. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, we know this little part very well, don't we? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And you might not know that song. That song has belted into my head at every Sunday school I ever went to for a long, 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 long time. But like we have issues with hearing, we have issues with love. Different issues, though, don't we? I mean, the word love. Love seems to mean everything and nothing. Passion, I guess, then means everything and nothing too, doesn't it? Often we think of love simply as like this emotional drive. Like, I love my coffee in the morning. That's a bit nothing, isn't it? I'm passionate about coffee. We use it so flippantly all the time. Love, 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 love. I'm super passionate about scrapbooking. I don't know, maybe you are passionate about scrapbooking, but we use it in all sorts of different ways that it starts to lose its impact. It starts to mean nothing, or it means everything, because it's that feeling, that directive, our desires that direct all that we do. And so if we love something, if we even feel a little hint of that, or if we love someone, then it would be wrong to deny those desires, wouldn't it? But when we look at how the Bible describes it, see how Jesus speaks about and demonstrates love, love is the proper response to God. Love is actually what we should all be doing toward our great God. Have a look again, Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. There's three words there, heart, soul, strength, and a few people have different ways of describing it. Some people think that heart, soul, strength then just describes the entire being of a person, all the little facets of a person. And then the other that Daniel Block helped me look at was it's kind of like concentric circles that work their way out. You start with the heart, the soul, and then the strength, because heart can mean the inner self, the mind and all that's going on there. And then soul, the word for soul actually sort of comes from throat or gullet, but it can also be for life or a living being. So Heath says this is then the entire person. You've got your inner self, the entire self, and then strength. What gives people strength? And in the ancient times, they had physical strength, but they also had material strength, resources, things. Strength extends to that too, doesn't it? What they owned, the tools, their livestock, a house. Either way, what we're seeing is love, our passion for God, seeps into where? All aspects of our life, including the things that we own and the things that we use. I mean, we just sat and sung a song that basically says this, didn't we? Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Like, you sung those words, didn't you? Did you know what you were singing? Like, it's scripture, really, isn't it? I mean, that's Deuteronomy 6:4, Mark 12. Love is about all of life. Proper love is directed toward God, loving him, his glory, and then it'll go out to others, because he has called us into a commitment with him that then extends into how we live in all parts of our life. This is true and proper love and passion, true and proper love. There is an untrue and misdirected love too. But true passion arises from the heart and then extends to all of life when we hear the call of the one true God, which is why it's so important we understand that it's Yahweh. When we enter that relationship, we then want to serve with and for him. When people are passionate, it bubbles up, doesn't it? Sort of does out of me. And then it goes into all areas of their lives. It will reveal itself in some or lots of ways, won't it? And so how do we know if we're passionate about our God? What sort of cues? What does scripture tell us? Jesus used a wonderful little phrase when he was doing the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is kind of like the re-giving of the law, kind of like another Deuteronomy. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And doesn't treasure link really nicely to the idea of the person and your resources and the things and everything that happens in your life? Your energy, your time, your thought, your money, where is all of that going? I mean, you can tell what people are passionate about, can't you? They'll speak about it. They'll write or post about it online. They'll decorate their homes and their bodies with it. They'll spend time and money for it or on it. I mean, Have a look at this next picture. What do you think Albie Simmons is passionate about? Coca-Cola. I mean, he has every single imaginable piece of Coca-Cola merchandise that's ever been created by man. He has a 6 metre by 7 metre room that is filled with the stuff, and he literally does have every sort of merchandise that Coca-Cola puts its name on. He is passionate about Coke. Probably doesn't like Coke Zero very much. Like, he loves Coca-Cola. But it does, doesn't it? It extends into all sorts of places in our lives. So I had the great joy of meeting this wonderful, wonderful woman named Joyce. I was leading the worship service at the assembly for the Baptist Union here, right here. And she was sitting right where you are, Sue. And she was sitting there. And as we were singing, particularly when we sung, "Oh, Praise the Name," and we were talking about people knowing that the Lord will be the Lord and He is the Lord, I said just before that, we can't wait until the day where all will know Jesus is Lord and we get to glory in Him forever. Now, nobody else was saying anything, but this beautiful little woman just over here was like, "Amen!" I'm talking, she was small. She was tiny, but you saw it in all of her body coming out. And I said back to her, "Amen, sister, yes," because you could see it. And then as she sung, her face, her body was lighting up. And so I thought, I've got to meet this lady. So I went and talked to her after the service just up the back. And she shared about how her and her husband had been missionaries for quite some time. Her late husband had passed away. I don't know where they had been missionaries. I've forgotten since. There's a couple of things I don't forget, though. What I don't forget is that she shared the biggest, most genuine smile on her face as she talked about serving the Lord with everything, about sharing the gospel in these little moments. And she shared about, I said, "I loved singing with you." But then she mentioned that she was told she couldn't sing. And it wasn't so much that she couldn't keep in the key, like she could find the key. I'll tell you the way that she put it. Joycey said that when she was overseas on mission work, they would say to her, "Joyce, we love singing with you, but you couldn't keep in time with a watch." She just seems to sing all out of time and never actually know when she's meant to come in, when she's not. And I said to her, "Yeah, I noticed that. I mean, you were passionate about it, but just slightly the wrong times. That's okay." But she said, "I don't care. I sing loud and out of time." There are some people you just know, don't you? They have that one passion and their whole lives are sort of singing that. It comes out in all little aspects of their lives. They might be doing it loud and out of time too. Safe to say, Joyce's whole life sung. I mean, she was a beautiful woman. I'm so thankful I got to meet her. And I can't wait to sing out of time with her again, even if that is in glory. That's what we hope this series does for us, don't we? It presses us on with the one true passion for the one true God, to love God, which will also be shown then in love for others. Because what did Jesus say in Mark chapter 12? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." Loving the Lord leads to loving others. Our passion for ourselves can sometimes get in the way of that too, though, can't it? Listen to what he says in response, what the teacher says in response in Mark 12. The teacher of the law says to Jesus, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him." Now, this is where you'd expect maybe for him to say, "But who are you?" To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Do you see that? When we get that our passion isn't to direct us into just offering sacrifices, maybe coming here on a Sunday and just singing and maybe giving our money and then showing up every once in a while. No, it extends into all of our lives, and then it extends into loving others. You want to know if you're passionate for God? Do you love him? Do you love others? I mean, you walk into a room, you sit down, and you're prepared, ready for whatever questions come at you. I'm not saying this is a job interview, but what are you passionate about? We want to say the glory of God, don't we? If that's the case, then we've been called to hear and to love God, and so then to love our neighbour, others, as ourselves. Jesus' example, so passionate for God's glory that he lived and died for others. It's not a surprise that then these are the greatest commandments to show our one true passion, is it? What might be a surprise is I'm going to leave that for next week and the rest of the series for us to unpack more and more and more. But if we know the Lord God of the universe, if we know Yahweh, the glorious and holy God, then we've been called to one passion, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and then to love our neighbour as we love ourselves, all for the glory of God. I'm going to pray the Shema for us as we go out to do that in all aspects of our life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to hear that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, that you are the one true God and you are the God alone that we want to worship and praise. So please help us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen.